Let's pray. Father God, as we continue to study through the book of Genesis, I pray that you would continue to do a work in each of our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each, every heart, every mind that's represented in this room this morning. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your word. Now, Lord, I pray that you would just speak through me and keep things simple. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I'm going to be trying so bold to cover two chapters. We'll see what happens. Okay. So we've been going through the book of Genesis now for the past few months. And the first 11 chapters of Genesis is all about the foundations. The foundation is starting with creation, the origin of sin, the origin of marriage, all of those things. So it's the foundational part of the Bible, foundational part of mankind. Then as we hit chapter 12, there's a transition where we start to follow the narrative of the life of Abraham. And Abraham, from his descendants, is going to come the nation of Israel, okay? The nation that is in existence today. So as we've been going now through since chapter 12 till now, it's been the narrative about Abraham and those associated with Abraham. Now, what you're going to see here as we start chapter 20, there's a pattern that has begun to come to the surface when you look at the life of Abraham. So God called him. God told him he was going to bless him, make him a great nation, that through his seed or through his descendants, the whole earth was going to be blessed. And of course, what God was saying there was the Messiah would eventually come. Okay, he said that he was going to be his protection, his great reward, all these things. But all along the way, as Abraham has been walking with God, he has these moments where he stumbles in faith. And chapter 20 is one of those stumbles. Now, I've said this before and I'll say it again. I am glad that chapter 20 is in the Bible, and here's why. We often will look at Old Testament saints or people in the Bible, like the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, and we think that they're perfect. We think that they're super Christians or they're super believers. In reality, they're just like you and me. They're humans, and they make mistakes, and they stumble. But they're in there for our learning, for example. In fact, in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul says that the Old Testament saints were for examples for us to learn from. So chapter 20 of Genesis, verse 1 says this, "And Abraham journeyed from thence," or from there, "toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Sur, and sojourned in Gerar." Now, Gerar is the southern part of the Philistine area, if you look at a Bible map. Now, nobody knows why Abraham went south. There's no explanation as to why he left. Some suggest, I've read a bunch of different Bible commentators, some suggest that he left because of business. Others suggest that there was another famine, similar to when in chapter 12, that he went down to Gerar. But one thing I do notice here is he didn't consult God. See, when we're going to do something, we need, whatever we're going to do, especially take big steps of faith, we need to consult God. God is the one who needs to lead us. Sometimes God says yes, sometimes God says no, and here's my theory, sometimes God says wait. Okay? So verse 2, "And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister." Does this sound familiar? This just sounds familiar. This happened in chapter 12. Okay? "She's my sister, and Abimelech, king of Gerar sent and took Sarah." So what happened was Abimelech is the king of this area and he takes Sarah. Now, it's something that was done in those days where a king would take women and they'd be part of their harem, okay? Harem is basically a collection of women, okay, that usually the king would use for sexual reasons, all right? So he took Sarah. Now, in some cases, they would take a wife of a woman because there'd be like a political alliance, okay? This chapter is going to answer which one Abimelech was motivated by, all right? Okay, so verse 3, "But God," and as I've said before, God always has a plan, "but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said, behold, thou art but a dead man." Literally, you're a dead man. I love how God puts it that way. "For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." Now, can you imagine having a dream and all of a sudden you hear, you dream and God says to you, you're a dead man? That would get your attention, wouldn't it? Or a dead woman, if you're a woman here this morning. "For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Verse 5, said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Now, this is what, so basically what Abimelech is saying, hold on a second. I'm a dead man, but wait. He told me that was his sister. He told me it was his wife. He told me it was his sister. In fact, she agreed with him. She agreed with him. Listen, look at God's response. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart, for I withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now here's the deal. He says in the integrity of his heart, but in reality, God says, no, I kept you from touching her.
Mm-hmm.
I was the one who did it. Not you. I did it.
Mm-hmm.
And first of all, when I read through this, I think to myself, how is there integrity there when you take a man, when you take just a woman off the street as part of your harem to be your concubine? Whatever. But, that's neither here nor there. But, okay. So God withholds him. Now, notice here in chat or in verse 7, Abimelech's response. God's still speaking. I apologize. God's still speaking. So now, therefore, restore or return the man his wife, for he is a prophet. This is the first time the word prophet is used in the Bible. Now, we have to keep in mind here, this word for prophet basically means to proclaim, to declare, speak as an intermediary. More about the fact that God calls Abraham his prophet is the fact that he is God's representative. Okay? He's God's representative. Interesting. God's representative is lying. He's lying to this man. And yet God still calls him his prophet. There's a word for that. It's called grace. That's grace. He's a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are mine. In other words, you're all dead. You're all dead if you don't do this. Okay? Now we go to verse 8, and notice Abimelech's response. Therefore, Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all of his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. In other words, the men were exceedingly afraid. So this dream obviously had an impact on Abimelech. He has this dream. He gets up. He tells all the servants about this. Then it says here in verse 9, it says, then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. In other words, why'd you do this to me? Verse 10, and Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? Now, in verses 11 through 13, Abraham's going to explain why he did what he did, okay? He's going to give his excuses, all right? They're feeble excuses, but he's going to give his excuses to Abimelech. So he says this, it says in verse 11, Abraham said, because I thought, that was his problem, because he thought, we'll get to that in a few minutes, surely the fear of the God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from thy father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness, which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come. Say of me, he is my brother. Now, of course, like before, if you recall, in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham did the same thing when they went to Egypt because of the famine. Okay? And like before, God never told him to go to Egypt because of the famine. And he told his wife to say that his sister, because he's afraid he was going to be killed. Now, between chapter 12 and chapter 20 is how many chapters? 8 chapters. In those 8 chapters, God had showed his faithfulness, his protection, his provision for Abraham and Sarah. Now, you would think he wouldn't do this again, would you? But again, Abraham's a human, right? Just like us. We hear the promises of God. God is going to take care of us. God's going to do it. And what do? We do all kinds of things, because notice here in verse 11, I thought. See, we get in trouble when we think in the sense of we perceive things. We assume things. See, what we do is we judge when we think we see something. We always don't know. See, that's why God is a great judge. God is the only righteous judge, because God sees everything. He sees the end from the beginning. He sees it all. We have no idea what's going on in people's hearts. You know, I can look around the room this morning. I have no idea what's going on in your mind right now. I have no idea what's going on in your heart. You'd be saying, hurry up, I want to get out of here. You know, who knows? I don't know. But the point is that he doesn't, I can't see as a human being, but I can make assumptions, can't I? And don't we all do that with everybody? We make assumptions. Hey, what's wrong with that person? What's, and you know, I've learned in my short life as I've walked with Christ now for about 20 years, I've learned that that's what grace is all about. God showed me grace. Why want to show others grace? How would I want people to perceive me? You know, one of the things that I found interesting is, you know, in starting to play in this church, what tends to happen is we tend to get in situations where people will say things to you about other churches in the community that you're going to be planning in. And I can be very careful what I say. Because, look, I understand there's churches in this community that aren't teaching the Bible. Let's be honest, they're not. But I also have to be careful because, look, there are some churches who may not be doing it the same way I am, but they are teaching the Bible. And I always think to myself, what would I want people to say about me? How would people want to perceive things that I do? Now, look, again, but that's why a pastor, you got to look at his character. You got to look at the whole thing, okay? So hopefully as you come here on a Sunday morning, you look at me, you look at my character, you look at the way that I treat my kids and my wife, and I, by all means, ask them how I am. I encourage you to ask them because they're going to be telling you the truth. They're not going to lie to you. I'm not a perfect guy. Am I perfect? No. I'm far from perfect. But look, the point is we get in trouble when we make perceptions. I didn't hear that. We make perceptions about, we think we assume things, okay? And don't get me wrong. We do see things sometimes that are accurate, okay, that trouble us. But we've got to be very, very careful with that, all right? Because we don't know people's motivations. And so he just assumed, Abraham just assumed, because of what he saw with his eyes, that Abimelech didn't know God or didn't believe in God or didn't acknowledge God. Yet from this dream, obviously Abimelech believed in him, believed God, because he did what God told him to do. So as I said, you know, Abraham gives his feeble excuses. He says that he thought there was no fear of God. That's one. He claimed that he did not speak an untruth. In other words, he gave a half-truth. Guess what, guys? A half-truth is a lie. I love when people say, it's just a little white lie. It's a lie. A little white lie is a lie, okay? A lie is a lie, let's be honest. And how many here have never lied in their life? Okay, because if you raise your hand, you're lying right now. All of us have lied. All of us have lied, have told little white lies, big lies, whatever, okay? But the point is that just because it's a half-truth doesn't make it not a lie. It is a lie. And then he also said that there was an arrangement that had previously been agreed upon. I don't recall seeing that anywhere in Scripture. But here's the other thing. Imagine how Sarah feels. She listened to him again and did it. But, like, what kind of life that's going to be? So she's taken by this guy, brought into his harem, and eventually is going to have relations with this guy. I mean, think about this. How she feels. And this is the same guy, remember, in Genesis chapter 14 that led his servants to rescue his nephew Lot, remember? And he couldn't do this, he couldn't, you know, take a stand for his wife now, or for the Lord, for that matter. So verse 14, it says, and Abimelech took the sheep, verse 13, and it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, and I said unto her, this is thy kindness, which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come, and say of me, he is my brother. Now verse 14, Abimelech, check this out, Abimelech took sheep, oxen, men servants and women servants, and gave them unto Abraham, and restored him Sarah his wife. Wow, again, God's grace. Abraham lied and got himself in this situation. Guess what? God bailed him out. That's grace. All the more why, you know, we worship God because of his grace. His grace is never ending. Verse 15, and Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee, and dwell where it pleases thee. Think about this. So Abimelech is giving him sheep, oxen, men servants, women servants, and he's saying, wherever you want to stay, stay in this land. Imagine that. That's grace. That's grace. That's God's amazing grace right there. Verse 16, and unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother. Now, I don't know if he was being a wise guy there a little bit. Giving thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver, behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. Now, a couple of things to keep in mind here. So 1,000 pieces of silver, 20 shekels was the price of a slave. Proof of his high esteem for Abraham and Sarah would serve to stop any scoffing on the part of her household. So he gave above and beyond what was owed. Now, this is interesting. I was reading a commentary this week, and it said this, of this idea of a covering of the eyes. It's literally the idea of vindication, okay? You could translate it, it is given to you as a payment in satisfaction as evidence to all who are with you and to all that he wronged had been righted. But wait a minute. Okay, Abimelech did some wrong things, but who's wrong too? Abraham was. He started the whole thing by lying. And yet look what God did. God was graceful towards Abraham and Sarah. Amazing. Now, verse 17. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech, just like God said he would, and his wife and his maidservants, they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah's, Abraham's wife. Now, so God did something with Abimelech's whole household, said that they couldn't bear children. So that's why then Abraham prays for Abimelech and his whole household. Everything is taken care of by God. So now verse 21, or chapter 21, okay? Oh, wait, sorry. One more thing I want to read to you. It says, this is our deflections from faith occur most often through our failure to allow God to undertake in all the small matters of life. Some trivial business worry or home difficulty or personal danger will drive us to acts that dishonor our master. The highest activity of faith, is an activity which completely confides in God, not only in crisis, but in common places of life. So in other words, what this commentator was saying was, look, our faith is not just exercised in times of crisis. It's also to be exercised in the common things of life. You know, we look at the Christian life oftentimes, unfortunately, as this mountain peak after mountain peak after mountain peak of experience, and it's wonderful, it's awesome, but that's really not the Christian life. The Christian life can be mountain peak, valley, mountain peak, valley. That comes our way. But here's the thing. Our job as Christians is to live consistently through the whole thing. And the only way that we do that is with the help of God. You know, when you're in trouble and you're struggling, who do you go to first? Do you call your friend? Do you call your mom? Do you call your dad? Do you call whoever? And I'm not saying that doing that is a bad thing. However, who do you go to first? It should be the Lord. Because the Lord's going to tell you the truth. Look, I'll be honest, I have Christian friends. I'll call them sometimes. They'll tell me things that I want to hear. They won't tell me what I need to hear sometimes, okay? I need to get new Christian friends. But the truth is, we need to go to the Lord first. The Bible says, and I've mentioned this before, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. That's the point. And that's how you build a strong relationship with God. You go to him first. And that's a life of faith. Look, a life of faith means you look on the horizon and you're not sure exactly what you see in the distance, but you know that God's in control. That's a life of faith. And that's what Abraham's being called to. And as I said before, Abraham's just a man like us, a human just like us, and he fell and he stumbled. But even in that stumbling, God is still faithful. And that's what we need to remember, guys. In our stumbling, God is always faithful and he's full of grace. He's not waiting there to wipe us out. He's not waiting there to destroy us. He's waiting there with the open arms saying, come on. Come on. So chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. So put your finger here in Genesis chapter 21 and turn to Genesis chapter 17. Left-hand turn. Genesis 17. A couple chapters over. So Genesis chapter 17, verse 19 says this, and God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him a fruitful make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. And 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. So this is a year previously to chapter 21. God said, Sarah is going to have a son, and you're going to call his name Isaac. Also, look at chapter 18, verse 10. It says this. It's chapter 18, if you recall, the two angels and the Lord came to Abraham, and the Lord says to him in verse 10, and he said, I will certainly return unto thee. In other words, it's a certain, it's a guarantee it's going to happen. I'm going to return to you according to the time of life, at the right time, the appointed time, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah, verse 11, were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. In other words, she can't have kids. She's old enough now where that has left her. But now, turn back to 21, it says the Lord visited Sarah, and please do not confuse this with like the virgin birth. This isn't the virgin birth, okay? Abraham and Sarah had relations, and God visited that, and she got pregnant with Isaac, okay? So please don't confuse that. That's not what it's saying here, okay? But what it is saying here is God is keeping his promises. Does God keep his promises?
Yes.
Oh, yeah, he does. He said he was going to come the first time. Did he? So if he says he's going to come the second time, is he going to come the second time?
Yeah.
Yeah, he keeps his promises. He said, Matthew, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Those are promises. And look, we love to put those promises on our refrigerator, don't we? Because they're encouragement. I mean, there's also other promises in the Bible. In one of the epistles of Timothy, it says that those who desire to live godly are going to suffer persecution. That's a promise. And Jesus says the gospel is that, look, if you're going to live for me, if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. That's a promise too. Okay? But the point is God keeps his promises. So verse 2, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age and at the set time of which Abraham had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Isaac means he laughs. That's what his name literally means. Because remember, when they were originally told that she was going to have a baby, Sarah laughed. Okay, like, what? All right. Verse 4, and Abraham circumcised his son, Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And that was from chapter 17. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant that God had with Abraham. Okay? And Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born unto him. Verse 6, and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear it will laugh with me. And the laugh is not a mocking laugh. That laugh is a rejoicing laugh. You ever laugh because you're rejoicing about something?
Mm-hmm.
That's exactly what's happening here. She's rejoicing. And notice what she says in verse 7. She says, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age? In other words, who would ever imagined? Okay, because she's like 90 years old, approximately 90 years old now. That she's going to have a baby. Amazing. Amazing. And it's a great and joyous time. And it says here in verse 8, the child grew and was weaned. They may not know what weaned means. Weaned means you stop breastfeeding, basically. Put it simple, okay? And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. So now this is a celebration. This is wonderful. God has fulfilled his promises that he has been promising to Abraham now for the past 25 years. Don't forget that, guys. Initially, when God told Abraham he was going to have a son, that was 25 years ago. For 25 years, they waited, and God blessed them. Now, verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Okay, so apparently Ishmael, he's about 14 right now. Ishmael, remember, he is the offspring of Hagar, all right? He's offspring of Hagar after Sarah had this brilliant idea to help God out and say, Abraham, why don't you go and sleep with my maidservant Hagar? Let her be your wife and you can have a son. We'll help God out, okay? And every time we try to help God out, it never goes well, all right? So he's mocking this whole thing. And it's interesting because it says here that this mocking is from the same Hebrew word as Isaac's name, though it's in intensive form. So he's mocking him that this is all going on. Verse 10 says, wherefore she said, unto Abraham. So Sarah says unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And verse 11, and this thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Now, why would it be grievous? Because for the past 14 years, what did Abraham do? Abraham was his dad. Abraham invested in him. Remember when God visited Abraham earlier, a few chapters ago, and God said, you're going to have a promised child. What did Abraham say? Well, what about Ishmael? What about Ishmael? God said, don't worry about Ishmael. I'll bless him, but you're my promise to you, the blessing is going to be through your son, Isaac, through your wife, Sarah. Abraham doesn't want to do this. He doesn't want to cast out Hagar and Ishmael, his son. But notice here what happens in verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. In other words, listen to your wife. See, notice last time when this happened, when Sarah had this idea of Abraham going into Hagar, it never says God said, listen to your wife. God didn't say anything because God wasn't in it. It was a work of the flesh. And see, as you look at this life, as you look at these things here, so, you know, in much ways, when we don't live by faith, we live by the flesh. We live in our own strength. We try to do things in our own strength. And it's a dangerous thing because what often happens is when we live in our own strength or live in our flesh, we make choices, we make bad decisions. And then even after God is graceful, we still live with the consequences of those decisions. Mm-hmm. Do we not? Mm-hmm. So listen to your wife. And look, we've heard this before. He's saying to listen to his God's saying for Abraham to listen to Sarah now, his wife. But look, there's also been negative times, as I just talked about with the situation with Hagar, but then also in the garden, remember? Adam listened to his wife. And that's how the whole thing started. How man fell. See, look, if you're a husband here today, I would just encourage you, your first person you need to listen to is God. Especially if your wife is asking you to do something ungodly or unbiblical. Now, if you're listening to God and your wife asks, I want to clarify that statement. Look, my wife, you know, Jen and I, you know, we've been married for 20 years. It's interesting because what happens is, you know, we'll have to make a decision and we'll pray about it, we'll talk about it, and I'll listen to her input, what she thinks, but ultimately I have to make the decision in the end. And she always jokes and says, hey, it's all on you. You're going to be held accountable for it. So, you know, if you don't listen to me, you know. But look, the point is that both parties are supposed to be listening to the Lord, but the man, as a man, you're supposed to be listening to the Lord. You're supposed to be leading your family, okay? And look, for those of you who don't have a husband, God's your husband, okay? That's the honest truth. God is your husband, and it's a better husband, quite frankly, than a human would be, quite frankly. Now, don't tell my wife that, she might get an idea. Well, maybe. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. But you guys get the point of what I'm trying to say, okay? Because I feel like I'm talking in circles here a little bit. But look, he says to listen to his wife. He says to listen to Sarah. Cast her out. Because look, in order for God's plan to be fulfilled, there is this work of the flesh that's going to be there. I remember like last year, we were playing basketball as a family. And I did something to this pinky finger, okay? I don't know if I broke it or I fractured it, but it was all swollen up. And I taped it to my other finger. You know, I didn't go to the doctor because I'm a man, you know. And I taped it. But here's the thing. Every so often, I'd brush it. Oh, that hurt. Oh, I'd bump it into something. Oh, it was just this thing that was always a reminder. Guess what? Hagar and Ishmael are always a reminder of what was done in the flesh. Again, so God's saying, look, I need you guys, I need you to listen to your wife and cast her out. Because look, God said, I'll take care of you. He told Hagar that before, remember? Mm-hmm. Okay, so verse 13, and also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation because he is thy seed. So just be, again, Abraham, even though you screwed up and listened to your wife and had relations with this other woman, okay, my grace is sufficient for thee, right? I'm going to make this son, I'm going to bless him too. He won't be the promised son, but I'm going to bless him too. See how the pattern is in his life? You see from chapter 20, again, I lied to Abimelech, but yet in the process, he gets all the sheep and everything gets Sarah restored back to him. God is full of grace. God is a God of grace, okay? Verse 14, Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it to Hagar. Well, we gotta roll here. Putting it on her shoulder, and child had sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Verse 15, the water was spent in the bottle. Now the bottle, the idea there is animal skin. Literally it was an animal skin where they would put water in it, okay? You know, I read a bunch of commentaries, what exactly happened here. You know, animal skin has pores, so the pores in the skin, so it leaked maybe a little bit. I don't know. But anyway, the water, there was no more water, okay? And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. So she puts Ishmael in the shrubs, okay? And she went and sat down over against him a good way off as there were bow shots. In other words, if you had a bow and arrow and you shot it, it was probably the distance the arrow would land. So between her and her son. So she's sitting there, okay? And it says here, it says, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over him and lifted up her voice and wept. So she began to cry. My son's going to die here. My water's gone. Verse 17. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God, when it says the angel of God, it's talking about Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Now, does he not know? He knows, but he's looking for confession, just like with us. God knows. God knows what we're going through, but he's just looking for us to say it. Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation. Check this out, verse 19. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt, from where Hagar was. Verse 19, an amazing verse. God opened her eyes. Mm-hmm. Sometimes in the midst of difficulty, the answer is right in front of us. Mm-hmm. We just need God to open our eyes. God, show me what to do about this. I don't know what to do. Notice that prayer wasn't, most heavenly Father, but look, God's not looking for that. He sees right through that. God wants somebody who is sincere and honest before him. He already knows everything. He already knows what you're going to say. He already knows it. He already knows what's in your mind and in your heart. So don't hide it from him. Just confess it to him. God, show me what to do. I don't know what to do. How many of you have ever prayed that I have? It's an honest prayer. Again, going to the one who has the answers. Nothing wrong with going to godly Christian friends or family or talking to them in your midst of difficulty. But let's be honest here. They're not God. God has the answers. They don't. They can be an encouragement. Okay? And look, that's not me saying, oh, you know, you shouldn't have Christian friends or have Christian fellowship. That's not what I mean. Okay? Hopefully you understand what I'm saying. Okay? But my point is, our first thing should be to God, to go to God. And look, he will open our eyes in a situation in the midst of a difficulty, because sometimes in the midst of difficulty, we don't see it because we're so focused on the difficulty. We're so focused on the trial. And oftentimes God wants us to open our eyes and show us something. How many of you guys here this morning can say, I've gone through a trial, and at the end, when I've gotten through it, God has showed me something new? How many times have we gone through a trial, and in the midst of that trial, I sense Jesus in my life more than I ever have sensed him before? I have. And that's the point. You know, I love my wife. Okay, I love her. Not just because she's beautiful. Okay, because she is. All right? But I love her because we have gone through some tough times together. But you know what? We did it together. And my relationship with my wife is stronger than it's ever been before. Now, the enemy's going to hear that, so get ready here from the air. Here's my point. Just like with God, God is faithful. God is going to be with you no matter what you're going through, whatever trial, whatever struggle, whatever thing. He is a grace-filled God. He is a faithful God, and he will be with you. And that is his encouragement. So verse 22. Now, verse 22, again, the narrative changes somewhat. Now Abimelech comes back into the picture. Now, some suggest this isn't the same Abimelech, because one thing I forgot to mention was that name Abimelech, okay, Some feel that the name Abimelech wasn't really his name. It was kind of like Pharaoh in Egypt, because Pharaoh, Ramses, or whatever, you know, Ramses the Pharaoh, okay? But I tend to believe this is the same Abimelech, okay? Because verse 22 says this, and it came to pass that at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, that's his army, spoke unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me hereby God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, that thou shalt do unto me, unto the land wherein thou hast sojourned. Verse 24, and Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I will not, who hath done this thing. Neither didst thou tell me, neither yet I heard of it, but to the day. So this is what happens. So basically what happens is Abimelech comes on the scene with the captain of his host, Phicol, talks to Abraham, and Abraham basically says, hey, Abimelech, what's this deal about these guys who are your servants who stole a well from me? And Abimelech's response is, I don't know what you're talking about. This is the first I'm hearing about this. I just actually used that line on Friday at work. I got this email. I don't know what you're talking about. This is the first I've heard of this. Okay. So, now, he says in verse 27, and God took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these 7 ewe lambs shall thou take of my hand, and they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that name Beersheba. Beersheba means either well of 7 or well of the oath, that I because there they swore both of them. Now, verse 32, thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba. Literally, it's a tamarisk tree. And called the name, called it the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. In the Hebrew, it's El Olam. I'm going to say this wrong. El Olam, which meaning the God of eternity. We sang that song, you are the everlasting God. Okay? The everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines many of the days. The chapter closes with the account of the covenant made with Abimelech. This covenant was based upon, listen, Abimelech's clear recognition of the fact that God was with Abraham. Even in the midst of Abraham's failures in his walk of faith, God was with him, and Abimelech saw that. Look, it's easy when you screw up to separate yourself from God, isn't it? It's easy to walk away. It's easy to do that. It's easy to get angry and blame everybody else, because that's what everybody else does. But see, we're to be different. When we screw up, where are we to go? We're to go to God, because when we go to God, what does that show? That shows God's character, that shows his nature, that shows that he's full of grace, and he's full of love, and that he's faithful. And just by us doing those things, even when we screw up, you know, it's like I'm a dad, right? And sometimes, you know, I've yelled at my kids out of anger, and I was wrong, okay? And you can ask Josh, because he's in here. I've said to Josh and Caleb, hey, Dad blew it, will you forgive me? And even in that witness of doing that, I'm not doing it just showing off, but what I'm telling you this is because, again, that shows my relationship with God. You know, God forgave me and showed me grace. I screw up. He still shows me grace. Josh shows me grace by forgiving me. You understand the picture I'm trying to paint here, what God is trying to say. You know, these last two chapters that we cover is all about God's grace. And as we go into chapter 22, chapter 22 is the pinnacle of Abraham's life. It is the ultimate test of faith. But you got to come back next week to see if he passes it. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scriptures. Thank you, Father, that you are a grace-filled God. Thank you that you are a faithful God who loves us. Loves us despite our failures, loves us despite the fact that we don't listen to you. But Lord, you're always there. So I pray right now, Father, for each one of us here this morning, that you would just encourage us. Encourage us in our hearts, Lord, to know that you are a God of love and a God of grace. And Lord, I pray for everyone here this morning. If anyone is struggling with a situation or a trial, and they can't see what's going on, God, open their eyes. God, open their eyes to see what you want them to see. And when you open their eyes, may they see a clearer, truer, greater vision of who you are, God. A greater vision of who you are. Because, God, when I see you, I see a God of love. I see a God of mercy. I see a God of grace. I see a God who loves his children, even warts and all. God, thank you for who you are. And now, Lord, I just pray that you be with us the rest of this week. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. I guess Kim rise for the last song.